He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
So I've learned a lot of lessons from my boosted board. If you don't know what that is, staying true to my word, here a while back I said I was going to get an electric skateboard. And so I did get an electric skateboard. I've had it for a while. I've learned lots of lessons from it, usually in the form of a sore on my backside. But nonetheless, I've learned a lot from it, and I've also learned some biblical lessons. One of those lessons came in the form of a ride not far from my house going down a hill when I wanted to turn right into this neighborhood. Now, the top speed of a boosted board is 20 miles an hour. What they don't say in fine print is that when you're going down a hill, it can actually go much faster than that if you're at top speed. So I'm going down this hill, and it starts to get a little bit wobbly, and I learn a very biblical lesson. So, where we have just read, to catch us up to date, we have been talking about, we just got through talking about the Lord's Supper. We've talked about Judas, who has made the decision. It says that Satan enters into him earlier in this chapter, and that he is going to betray Jesus, and he goes to meet with the Pharisees and the officers to decide how he might best do that. Then we see the Lord's Supper. We see Jesus really looking forward to this. He says he is, reclining with his apostles. Then we see the apostles talking, trying to decide a couple of things. Number one, who it was that would betray Jesus. And number two, who is the greatest among them. They finish the Passover feast, the first Lord's Supper, and then they decide to go to the Mount of Olives, which brings us here. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down from the ground. The first thing I want to mention, which is in the verse before this, which I just mentioned, was that they went to the Mount of Olives. If you look at a map that has not only the geography, but has the elevation, you see that the Mount of Olives, and I think this is so cool, I've never heard this said before, it probably has been, I probably just wasn't paying attention, that the Mount of Olives was high enough, and it's near Gethsemane on the eastern side of Jerusalem, of what was the old city of Jerusalem, that you could look down from the Mount of Olives, and you could see all of the old city of Jerusalem. Now, why I believe this is important is because we can definitely infer here, I don't even think it's inference, we can definitely see here that Christ went to pray to prepare himself for the crucifixion. And knowing what we now know about geography, I think it's very easy, at least for me, to make the inference, and you decide what this means to you, if you think this means the same thing as I do. But having the geography and having the scripture, the way I look at it is the reason that they went to the Mount of Olives was because Jesus was getting ready to prepare for the biggest challenge of his life, the crucifixion, which happened in Jerusalem. And he was looking over the city while he was focusing and praying to God. It says that he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. Now, I think the average person, you know, if you chunk a stone, you might get as far as the back doors of the church building. So we see this idea that Christ got away for focus and to be able to have intimacy with God. He broke away from the other apostles so he could be alone with God. We also see here that he knelt down, okay? We see throughout Scripture that this is a position of reverence. And it can also be, again, a position of focus. And he says, "If you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Jesus gives us the perfect example of if you want to say no, if it's your will to say no, that I'm willing to accept your will over my own. And it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, the reason I think we will never experience the last part of this is because we will never experience the type of prayer that Christ had, because he was completely alone, because no one could understand praying that something does not happen to you that you don't deserve, that is completely unjust. And the disciples didn't understand what was going on, because when he went back to them, they were asleep. So he was physically alone, and he was very much so emotionally alone. And what is amazing in some ways to me is that this prayer from a just man, God said no to this prayer. And we all know, with hindsight, why God said no to Christ's prayer. So we sometimes say, you know, God will either say no, say yes, say maybe. We really don't get into very often what we need to be looking at as an opportunity when God does say no, right? We understand and we hear sermons about God saying no, but we don't always get, okay, what do you do after God says no in a prayer? So whenever I was going down this hill, I was okay for a while because I had my feet spread really wide, which is a really weird stance for a skateboarder, because growing up I skateboarded and you kind of had your lead foot more towards the middle so you could do tricks and things like that. I even remember seeing other people ride this board on YouTube and seeing their feet spread wide and thinking, that person does not know how to ride a skateboard. Because you would look at people like that as a kid and you're like, oh, this guy's new at skateboarding. Like, you might even make fun of that kid because he doesn't know what he's doing. So when I first got the boosted board, I was like, I just can't do it. Something in my brain did not want to allow me to spread my feet all the way apart. It's such an awkward thing because of the width. I mean, it's a pretty long board. I wish I had just had it as a visual to show. Well, actually, there's one back here. So you have, that's a pretty neat coincidence. So this thing is pretty small because it's the mini, so you can carry it, but you put your feet at the extreme ends of the board rather than one towards the center of the board. And it's kind of awkward because this is heavy. This weighs 16 pounds. But what happened was, whenever I would ride, I kept falling because there wasn't enough stability. And I wasn't able to turn well because my front foot wasn't behind that front truck, that front axle, so I could lean, which would cause that front side to turn and not just the back side. I kept falling over and over and over again because I had not learned the lesson that I needed to learn. I kept falling because I had not learned the lesson I needed to learn. I kept falling because I hadn't learned the lesson that I needed to learn. When we look at 2 Corinthians, we see Paul, and we all know this story, but it's important to note that in the previous chapter, Paul is explaining to the people that he has been through it all. And Paul says, if I wanted to, I could be a one-upper. Because see, I see that some of you are boasting in your Christianity, but just so you know, I've been in prison, I've been persecuted, I've been chased from place to place, and if I wanted to boast, I could boast. And whenever Paul says, three times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, we don't have to wonder. We don't know what the thorn is, but we don't have to wonder specifically why there was weakness, because Paul tells us right previous to this that it's because of arrogance. So Paul, because of everything that he had been through and how strong a will of his own that he could have had because he had been through all that, Christ, God, gave him this thorn in his side to remind him, don't be arrogant, because it's not about you that you have this strength, this amazing will that you have. If we wanted to put it in these terms, we might be able to say Paul was the best Christian we had ever seen. It's not because of Paul, it's because of God. So he didn't remove that thorn. God said no. This is probably the most well-known scripture where God says no. He's not going to remove the thorn from Paul's side because he has a lesson that he needs to continue to learn. And then if we move forward here, we see in Proverbs, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. You could look at this at face value and say, wow, the righteous person falls once, 7 times, but then the wicked man only falls once. I know I've fallen a lot of times on my boosted board over this past 6 months of owning it. And what I take this to mean is, if I fall and rise again and I learn from those mistakes, if I'm trying to be righteous, let's give it a biblical context, then I am going to fall because I can't be perfectly righteous. Righteous being, in the simplest terms, being right, but by God's standard. So if I try to be righteous, I'm not going to do that perfectly. Thus, if I attempt, I'm going to fail over and over again. But I can guarantee you that when times of calamity come, when the difficult times in our lives come, we're going to be able to handle them better than other people are going to be able to handle them, wicked people who don't try to live righteous lives to begin with. So, having my boosted board has been really fun for reasons that I didn't even expect. One of the ways is because it is such a new thing, whenever I ride it around, people stop, they stare, cars follow me, it's kind of creepy. But I've had plenty of people ask me if they could ride it. Lots of people from all different ages, wherever I am. I brought it to Sunset one night, and 20 probably different people tried to ride the boosted board. And you're not going to believe this, but after all that time, I have figured out that I can tell you just by talking to a person for like 30 seconds before they ever ride the board, if they're going to be able to ride the board well or not. Before they ever get on the board, they can say, hey, I'd like to try to ride that. And then they will say something that allows me to know how well they're going to be able to ride the board. See, they might say something like, now, I haven't ridden a skateboard in years. Or they might say, I have really bad balance. Or they might say, man, I'm really excited to get on there and ride it. And I know with 100% certainty how this ride is going to go. We've already told you that. You know that. James chapter 1. So James is speaking here about prayer, which he does a few times in this book. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, this is another verse that we've read over and over and over again. It might help to give it some context, number one, to see that James would be considered the most pragmatic book of the Bible, meaning that the content that lies within is really about daily Christian living. And what James is saying here is that if you don't believe when you pray, then nothing's going to happen. I'm telling you pragmatically that don't even try if you don't believe. But if you believe, that's a recipe for your prayers being answered. Now, another thing that's really interesting about James, and this blew my mind when I learned this, is that if you look at historical documents that have James, the brother, really half-brother, if you think of it that way, but the brother of Jesus, Whenever you see James mentioned in separate historical documents over and over, you see that James, by the Jews, was given a nickname. Okay, the nickname that the Jews gave James that he was most well known by was Camel Knees. Now you might think, why in the world was James given the nickname Camel Knees? He was given the nickname because James prayed so hard, and when he did, he knelt to his knees, that his knees were bruised, battered, and beaten to the point where they looked like camel's knees. James tells us, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. That person who doubts should not expect anything. And it was very clear to the Jews, to the point of a nickname, to the point of identity, that they knew that James believed. If God says no, are you uncertain of the divine power of prayer? Are you uncertain that whatever you ask according to God's will, He will give to you? So I'm going down this hill, okay? I'm going 20 plus miles an hour. I don't know what that is, but it's faster than the speed of the board. And I look to make a right turn. This is over by our house off of Walnut Lawn into El Dorado. There's a big sign, Western Street, that says El Dorado Place, I think. And it's this huge wooden sign. And if you turn, you'll go into the subdivision. There's a big wooden sign right there. If you turn, you have to avoid the sign. So I'm starting to get a little bit wobbly, but I have my feet, you know, all the way spread out. And I decide I'm going to make this turn at full speed, okay? I'm going to carve this turn out. So I start to make the turn, and I start to look to the left at the sign, okay? Because I think, if I don't make this, I'm plowing through that sign, and I'm going to have to buy them a new wooden sign, okay? So I remember something at the last moment, and that is NASCAR drivers, when they first do NASCAR training, they will get ready to go into a wall at 200 miles an hour, and when you turn the wheel to turn, the car does not turn. The reason why is because those wheels are so hot and there's so much tar on the road that it's like the front tires are on an ice skating rink, okay? Imagine going 200 miles an hour, blistering out a wall, you turn the wheel to the right, and nothing happens. This is what happens when people train for NASCAR. So what they do is they say, turn your head to the right. It doesn't matter where you're going. You look this way. You will keep the wheel turned this way. They will finally catch and you'll make the turn. What they end up having to do in almost every instance, because the person looks at the wall and almost dies and the instructor in the other seat grabs the wheel and yanks it to turn, they literally have to take the guy's head and do this so they can't look at the wall. See, the direction that they are looking in is where they need to go. If they know the direction they're supposed to go in and they look in that direction, then they'll be okay. And everything will be fine. If you know the direction you're supposed to go, I want to make sure this is on. If you know the direction you're supposed to go and you continue to look in that direction, you'll be fine. So I didn't wreck. I knew you guys were waiting for that. I remembered this, and I looked to the right, and I came within inches of that sign, and it was the best feeling ever. And I just flew on, no problems that time. James chapter 4, we all already understand who James is at this point. You desire but don't have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And we see that wanting things we can't have and coveting things that we shouldn't want has been a problem forever. It's not just now. This is the reason we don't get what we want. And so the question that you should ask is do you, let's see here. Let me just pass through this really quick here. Am I moving in alignment with God's direction for me? And it's really not that hard to understand what God's direction is for our lives. If we go back to 1 John chapter 5, okay, the book of John, at the very beginning of the book, it talks about having a partnership with Christ. If you really want to understand better God's will for your life, if you're a Christian, read the book of 1 John. And it's not that hard. I think people get hung up when they pray and they're afraid they're not going to be in alignment with God's will. I take this back to when Scripture says that God is not the author of confusion. I believe His will is laid out within His Word. And that's something that we can know. So it's not something to get hung up on. But just like James talks about, are we in alignment? And usually we know whether we are in alignment with God's Word or not. You see, God wants what's best for us. And whenever we pray to God and we hear those no's, the very best thing that we can do is to look at what is the opportunity here? What is the lesson that I'm not getting? Do I need to be more in God's will? Am I believing enough? Do I believe in the power of prayer? If you do believe, if you'd like to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 says, or if you'd like prayers of the church or have any other need, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Tell me not the lie to see.